It was the week of Passover, an annual festival for the Jewish community, remembering their ancestors' liberation from slavery in Egypt, an important celebration of freedom from oppression. With Jerusalem being the epicenter of Jewish faith life, you can imagine that the week of Passover in that city would be big. And you can also imagine that Rome, the occupying force in Jerusalem at the time, might worry a little about a festival that honors the overthrowing of oppressors. I mean, Rome claimed to be bringing prosperity and peace to the land, but surely they knew the truth that only those in charge, only the higher-ups were experiencing any of those things, and that it came at the expense of everyone else. And so it makes sense that Pontius Pilate, a governor and representative of Rome, was sent to Jerusalem during Passover week with a huge show of force to make sure the Jews knew their place. Riding a horse, an animal of might and war, followed by hundreds of troops and chariots, Pilate fully displayed the imperial power of Rome in order to discourage and suppress any potential Jewish uprisings. He came in the name of maintaining civil order, but the message was threateningly clear. Rome is in charge here, and you better not forget it. But across town that particular Passover week, another procession took place. Jesus began his journey toward the heart of Jerusalem, followed not by guards, but by a crowd of his people, poor and working class folks, women, outcasts, the sick and healed. And they weren't wielding weapons, they were waving palm branches. And the text says that the whole city was in turmoil over this. Turmoil! I mean, why? How could such a joyful parade cause so much chaos? Because it wasn't a parade at all. This was a full-on protest, a show of civil disobedience, a rejection of the status quo, the exact thing that the Romans feared. See, those shouts of Hosanna were not just shouts of praise as we understand the word Hosanna today. In that time, Hosanna harkened back to Psalm 118 and was used as a cry for rescue. And so those shouts were more like, please save us. And the title Son of David today just feels like another in a long list of names that we've heard for Jesus, but back then it tied him directly to a powerful king of their past, of his ancestry. And that title was intentionally very similar to titles that were reserved only for Caesar. And finally, the choice of palm branches, that wasn't an accident. Palms were used for royal procession. And so altogether, this march was a not-so-subtle way of saying that the people expected Jesus to go toe-to-toe with Rome. Because the people who'd been following Jesus knew that he'd been proclaiming a different kind of kingdom than the empire they'd been living under. A kingdom where prisoners were released into freedom, where the sick find wholeness and wellness, where everyone is provided for, where the lowly are lifted up, the neglected are prioritized, the outcasts are cherished. The people who'd been listening to Jesus were ready, they were aching for this new kind of kingdom, and in their understanding of history, there was really only one way to get it, a military coup. So yeah, the whole city was in turmoil. Rome was tense, watching with concern, braced for swift action. Perhaps some of the Jews were scared of yet another war in their history. Others were eager, and I imagine some were probably what I like to call nerve-sighted, like nervous and excited, because we can feel more than one thing at once. There's an energy in the air. It felt new. It felt uncertain. And it was palpable. But there was one person in those processions, in all of those crowds, who knew that it was not going to play out that way. See, Jesus' protest was clear, it was assertive, and it was powerful, but it was never going to match Rome's strategy for victory. It was never going to be a violent overthrow. It was never about winning or conquering. Let's take a moment to look back at the essential Jesus that we've been carefully studying for the past 10 weeks. This is what we've learned in this sermon series. The core tenets of Jesus' teaching were: 1, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. 2, nonviolence, turning the other cheek. 3, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. 4, seeing the image of God in all people. 5, remembering that whatever we do to the least, we are doing to Jesus. 6, working for justice for widows, orphans, immigrants, and refugees, the poor and the sick. 7, being generous with those in need. 8, practicing humility and repentance. 9, remembering our identity and turning from idols. And 10, searching for the truth and speaking it in love. I don't know what you all see on this list, but to me, no part of this implies that Jesus was prepared to fight. He wasn't working on shutting down the empire. He was just offering something different. He kept going about his own mission of love and service and care and welcome, and he worked to build up a community that would keep that mission going. Jesus' revolution was one of simply showing up for all people, seeing them as beloved and treating each with dignity and kindness, even in the face of opposing values, even when he was told to stop, even when it wasn't popular, even when everyone around him was waiting for the coup. Because for Jesus, this was always the final agenda. There was no battle plan. Notice that in this act of civil disobedience on Palm Sunday, he rode a donkey, not a horse. A beast of burden used for agriculture to help make sure that people are fed. And when are they used? Only in times of real peace. He wasn't marching into war. He was walking the road the same way he always had and the way he planned to continue doing all the way to the end. And I don't fault those first followers for hoping for a bigger, quicker solution to empire. I can't blame them for their desperation for change or for an immediate escape from oppression, or their experience that told them that there was only one way to stop the abuse of power. They hadn't seen any other way of doing things yet. But for those of us on the other side of that first Holy Week, we have to ask ourselves first, which procession will we choose to be a part of? Pilate's or Jesus's? The kingdom of empire that promises peace through military might or the hoarding of resources or the protection of the rich and the powerful, or the kingdom of God, which promises freedom and justice and mercy and enough for everyone? And then once we've chosen, if we choose to follow Jesus, we must keep asking ourselves if we understand just exactly who we are rallying behind. Do we know what kind of leader we are following and what it means for our lives? Jesus wasn't about forcefully overthrowing one kingdom to replace it with another. He set up a second kingdom in the world for his followers to live inside of and to live out of and to welcome as many people as they could into. This was his subversive and peaceful protest in opposition to the empire kingdoms of this world. And if we are going to follow him, we must stick to the essentials and not get swept up into a battle that we were not sent into. We are called to follow Jesus. Yes, waving palms that remind us that he is our true leader. Yes, crying out, Hosanna, knowing that he is the one saving us every single day. But also trusting that his way is the best way for the whole world, no matter what. Because if you come back this Thursday and Friday, you'll hear why our choice to follow this Jesus has higher stakes and more beautiful hope than any other choice we will ever make. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, your Son, Jesus, came into this world not to overthrow it, but to offer us something else within it. He stands by us every day, calling us away from the culture of empires in this world, in our history, in everything around us, calling us to his kingdom, to your kingdom, to a better way. Give us the strength and the courage to follow his procession into a kingdom of life and hope for all. In Jesus' name, amen.